Hi, welcome to part two of our series as we go through the book of Philippians. And let me just say a heartfelt welcome to all those who are joining us online by way of technology. So glad to have you in the house via live stream. We're so glad you're here. Come on, everybody. Can we welcome those that are joining us online? So glad to have you in the house today. So last month we did a series called Choose Joy, and I felt like we were not through with joy. Joy is an essential as we follow Christ in our walk, because the Bible teaches us that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so I feel like it's my job as a pastor to strengthen the church, to strengthen the body of Christ. And what better way to do that than to infuse you with some joy, right? And so we're delving in even deeper as we take these 4 weeks and look at the four chapters of Philippians. Each week we're looking at a chapter, and it's a wonderful book that's written by the Apostle Paul, who was actually in prison. This is one of the prison epistles where Paul was actually in prison, and yet the theme of his letters to the Philippian church that he had started about 10 years before is the theme of joy. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? It kind of gives you perspective that here he is in an inner jail, maximum security, probably chained to a guard, no windows, possibly facing execution at any moment, and yet he is writing to the church about joy. 16 times Paul talks about joy in this letter and how essential it is. And so we talked about last week how we broke down chapter 1. If you missed that, I encourage you to go online. You can look at that or listen to that again. Notes are also there available for last week if you missed that. Speaking of notes, there in your worship guide you have message notes where you can do a little bit of follow along, fill in some blanks. And if you're watching online, you can download those as well right now and follow along with us. So I want to jump right into Philippians chapter 2, but I want to sort of give us a theme verse that's found in chapter 4 and verse 4. Where Paul says this: rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So he said, do it and do it again. It was that important. He had to emphasize it again a second time. He wasn't enough just to say rejoice, but he said, I got to say it again. You got to rejoice. You got to have some joy in your life. And so that's what Paul is saying there. And this really means that You're going to find joy in Christ. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Now, we don't always rejoice in all of our situations and all the circumstances we find ourselves in, but there is rejoicing always to be found in the Lord. Can I get a good amen right there? That'd be great. Good place for it right there. So this means that you're going to find joy in Christ. Your rejoicing comes from the Lord. Last week we talked about how you really can't confuse happiness and joy. They're two different things. Joy and happiness are two different things. Happiness is external based on the circumstances, but joy is internal. So no matter what's going on the outside, even in the midst of that, it is possible for you to have joy on the inside, even in the midst of bad situations. Happiness is based on circumstances. Joy is based on Christ. Happiness is by chance, but as we discussed last week, joy is by choice, and specifically, it's by choosing Christ. That's where it comes from. If you want to, I said I'm going to give you a joy infusion. The only joy infusion I can give you, his name is Jesus, okay? It's a personal relationship with him. Regardless of what's happening, there's a relationship you have with him that outshines everything else that's going on in your life. And so, but once you have joy in Christ, you express joy, and joy cannot be contained. We have a world, really, that needs to see a church that knows how to express joy, right? I mean, if you want to be attractive, in fact, the Bible says, as we are supposed to be representatives of Christ and we're to reach out to others, the Bible even uses this word that we are to compel them to come in. And I got to ask the question, are you compelling? And I'm not talking about handing out a bunch of tracts or getting on a corner with a bullhorn. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, is your life compelling? Is your life attractive enough that somebody would come to you and say, I don't know what you've got, but I want it? So, and I think one of the greatest attributes that we can have as Christians is to have the attribute of joy. See, I grew up in this thing. I grew up in church, and I have known that there actually are some Christians that don't exemplify joy. Shocking as it may be, there are some Christians that I have met that look like they've been, or act like they've been baptized in pickle juice. You know what I'm saying? You know, there's just not a lot of joy there. Sad sack Christians, we call them. But that's not what Christ wants for us. God wants us to be Christians that exemplify who He is and expresses that joy in our life. But at times, I must admit, joy, you have to fight for it. We're in a world where there are a lot of uncertainties. We're in an uncertain world right now. There's a lot of things going on in our world. One of them is called the coronavirus. That's why some of you did this a while ago and this a while ago and, you know, this a while ago, because we're concerned about shaking hands. We're living in that kind of an uncertain world. In fact, I was going to take a cruise. I was thinking about it anyway. I was considering a cruise at the end of May, and I've decided maybe a cruise may not be the best plan for this year, right? So we live in a very uncertain world. There's all kind of uncertainties. We have elections coming up this year. That sounds like a lot of fun, right? Yeah, uh-huh. So there's all kind of things going on, and so there's all these uncertainties. A Gallup poll, survey actually done by Business Insider, actually did a measuring of happiness, and actually was trying to determine which states in the United States are the happiest states. And a recent survey indicated that Minnesota was the number one place for happiness. Can you imagine Minnesota? Now, it's cold here. I don't want to go to Minnesota to find happiness. You know what I'm saying? Happiness. And yet, on the scale of that happiness of 1 to 100, they scored a 73.3. So even the happiest place in America got a C, everybody. That's pretty sad, isn't it? Pretty sad. And these metrics were determined by Oxford, and also indicated that North Carolina was 28th on the list, and our score was 47.8, based on health and lifestyle and economy. Interesting, though, these measuring for these polls was based on external circumstances. Of course, you can find all kind of surveys. I did find some other surveys that are a little more accurate that had Hawaii at number one. I think that's a little more in keeping. I can go there. So, right? So, but happiness is oftentimes based on a pay scale or our health or what our future may look like. But can I just tell you that we need more than that? And in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul says this. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, come on, if that's happening in your life and you have that going on, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. And so Paul was saying, okay, if you've got joy in your life, there's something that you need to be doing with that. He was a good pastor, and he was saying, my joy is complete, listen to this, when you have joy. And so we're talking this morning about having joy beyond ourselves. So you think, well, as long as I've got what I need and I'm taking care of myself and I've got it all going on, then I'm going to have joy. But that's not what Paul was saying. Paul was saying there's something more than that. Yes, Jesus initiates joy in your life, but understand that it's more than just for you. It's for you to express, and when you do that, you're going to encounter an increase of joy as well. And so he goes through and he talks about what the sources of joy can be. Now, I don't know what you think about the joy, your source of joy and what it can be. I find great joy in my family. I'm so thankful for my family. In fact, I'm going to share with you a picture of my family. That's my source of, that's a good source of joy right there, is my family. I'm proud of my wife, 33 years, right, Kim? And, sorry, I had to check the number here. and my 27-year-old son and my 18-year-old son, and I'm so blessed and I'm so thankful. And you got to think about things in your life that we all gather joy from. You know, there's different areas of joy that we get joy from. Some areas include sports. You know, your team wins. Like, here's another source of joy right here. Okay. I just want to see if I got a reaction from that. I don't have a dog in the hunt. I just enjoy doing this in North Carolina where Duke beat Carolina last night. Come on, we can laugh in church, y'all. We can have fun in church, okay? Duke beat Carolina last night. Any Carolina fan? No, never mind. Those are the sad-looking faces, and then the happy faces are Duke. But interestingly, though, notice I'm not going to put up Florida State. You know, we're doing good right now in basketball, but don't talk to me at football season. We're trying to get it back together. But my point in saying all that, you can take that down. That's long enough, son. My son's a Duke fan. Okay, you can take it down. But no, he's just leaving it up. Okay, he's in control back there. He's messing with me. All right, so thank you very much. Thank you very much. Moving along. So the point is, your team may be on top today, but it may be on the bottom tomorrow. And if your happiness depends on some 21-year-olds and what they do, you're in trouble, right? I'm happy if my team wins. I'm sad if they lose. And I understand happiness and sadness, but I'm talking about something beyond that, and this thing called joy. We have joy. And can I tell you, that picture of my family, we don't always look like that. Just letting you know. There are those days. When we all woke up this morning, I promise you, we did not look like that picture. Just saying. In fact, every morning I get up, I look in the mirror, and I think I'm looking older than the day before. But the Bible tells us that though the inward man, or the outward man, perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. So though things are happening on the outside that are negative and whatever, and things change like the weather, y'all, up one day and down the next. No breeze in the summertime, hot and muggy, and then freezing cold wind in the winter. But yet on the inside, there's something that remains strong, and that is our joy. Our joy. But Paul, the next thing you see him talking about really are three warnings of areas that can kill our joy. There's a few things that can actually kill your joy and rob you of your joy. So look at verse 3 there. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. He goes on to say, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. What we're teaching today is really an opportunity, if we'll receive what Paul is teaching and what I'm trying to convey as well, that this thing will mature you if we'll accept this. Write this one down. The joy killer number one is this, and that is that we live oftentimes to impress. We're trying to live our life to impress other people. And it's an attitude in our culture. First of all, we want to take care of me, myself, and I. I got to get mine. And I'm going to bulldoze other people down. I got to get what I'm going to get. I've got to promote myself. I've got to impress others with who I am. Get everything and everybody out of the way. I've got this ambition going on, but it's a selfish ambition. We began this year with the series Selfless, right? Instead of selfish. And so this carries through to this series as well. That we oftentimes want to try to impress people. And it's a dangerous place to find ourselves when we're living our life in that respect, just trying to impress. Another thing is that we do, and that is that we live for the applause. There's actually a Lady Gaga song about this, living for the applause. And so we have this excessive need for attention, to get the approval of somebody. We're living to hear somebody tell us how awesome we are. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. And if we don't look good, will actually say, not only look at how awesome I am, but look at how awful I am. We put that on Facebook as well. Just give me some attention. Give me some attention, because we've got to have the attention of other people. We live in a selfie age. Can I give you the definition of a selfie? A selfie, in case we all, just make sure we're all on the same page here. A selfie is a self-portrait typically taken with a handheld device, usually in a tilted manner. That's a selfie. I just shared my selfie up here, didn't I? We're all about ourselves. And really, it's so typical of the day in which we live. It's the ultimate look at me. It's all about me. But you know, when people put stuff on Facebook, it's their highlight reel. It's not real. It's their highlight reel. You know, there's a difference. It's not the whole thing. You're not seeing it all. And we think, well, that you're referring to younger people. But did you know, 25% of selfies are taken by people 45 years of age and older. So there you go. There's grandma. Come on, grandma, doing the selfie. It's all about me, right? So we're all guilty. But it's a sign of our culture. It's an attitude. And this attitude, if we're not careful, will steal our joy. And Paul is saying, time out. Listen, this selfish ambition, this vain conceit, this living to impress and living for the applause will steal your joy. In a California State University study, they discovered that there are six cultural trends on the rise, and these were found in the area of social media. Number one is a preoccupation with self. Number two, being above the rules. You know, you make rules, I make my own rules. I'm not living by your rules. Don't put those on me. That's the world in which we live. Number three, an inability to take criticism, right? Isn't that true? Number four, a refusal to take responsibility. Five, a unilateral listening, which means instead of really listening carefully to what someone else is saying, you're thinking while they're talking what you're going to say in response. You're already thinking what your comeback is instead of really listening to what they're saying. That's something we might need to check, right? Number six, a quickness to anger. We're so quick to be angry. We live in a very angry society. It's not enough to disagree with somebody. If somebody disagrees with you, I hate you, I want you to die, and I will defriend you on Facebook, right? That's the world in which we live. But the conclusion of this study was that we live in a nation that is narcissistic. And that's sad. It's so sad, but yet true. And it's causing depression and anxiety. I was studying several studies that have been shown of social media and the addiction attached to that and the behavioral disorders that are attached to that. When a family goes out, they sit there and actually, you know, are all looking at their phones. Or when somebody's talking, they're looking at their phone. I'm listening to you, but I'm checking what's going on here. Because we have this compulsion that I may miss something, right? And so we got to keep up with everything that's going on. I have even at times, I've told you this before, I've even at times went out with my family and I have texted my family that was sitting right here, here, and here. And I just text them because they were all on their phones. I thought, well, we're going to have a conversation one way or the other, right? So, but we end up here, listen to this, we end up here not because we're bad people. We end up here because it's natural. It's natural. But listen to this, listen to this. God wants more for you than for you to live just a natural life. God doesn't want you to live a natural life. He wants something more than that. Look at Philippians chapter 2, and that's what this chapter is talking about. Look at verse 5. Let's pick it up from verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. This is amazing. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here was Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, God the Son, and yet He gave us an example of how to live our life. And that was that we were to humble ourselves. Instead of it being all about me, it's not all about me. Jesus said, I didn't come to serve or to be served. He said, I came to serve, right? That's what He came for. And He demonstrated to us how to be a servant unto others. And if you want to discover true joy, you'll follow that model. Now, you may think opposite of that. No, that seems backwards. But actually, it's the world that's upside down. It's the kingdom of God that's right side up. And Jesus' principle does work in your life. When you make a difference in somebody else's life, it changes everything. That's one of the things that we focus on as a church here. We focus on the fact we want people to know God. That's what this Sunday morning's experience is about. We want to make sure that you know God. We want to then help you find freedom, which is settle your yesterday so you can have a tomorrow. And we do that through our small groups. And then we want people to discover their purpose, because now that you've settled your past and you're not who your past and your circumstances say you are, you can discover now who you now are in Christ, and you help you discover your purpose. And that's why we do the growth track. But then the final thing is, now that we know why we're here and what we're here for, listen, then let's get into a team with other people and let's make a difference. And can I tell you, that's where life really happens. That's where the joy happens. That's where fun happens. In fact, you won't really know what your life is really all about. You'll never really understand the full measure of joy that God intended for you to have until you live your life in such a way that you are making a difference in the life of someone else. I've shared this before. Those of you that are college students, you know this, Maslow's hierarchy of human needs. The highest pinnacle is called transcendence, and that's when you're making a difference in someone else's life. Well, that's what Jesus demonstrated thousands of years ago, that when we make a difference in someone else's life, it will change who you are as a person. It'll change you forever. That's why Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joy may be full. Amen? That's a good place for an amen right there, right? Amen. It's so true. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Let me give you this scripture. And it tells us this. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Look at this. Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now here was Jesus. He was facing the cross. He knew that He was going to the cross. But yet, in the midst of that, He found joy. Now, yes, He despised the shame and the scorning and all that He went through. But when He looked at the cross, He looked through the cross. Can I just tell you, I don't think it was just the nails that held Jesus to the cross. No, it was actually something more joyous than nails. It wasn't the suffering, but it was something joyous. And that was, He looked beyond the cross and He saw you and I. You and I are the joy that He looked forth, knowing that if He went to the cross, this thing called sin that separates us from God so we don't have that relationship with God, that thing that barrier between us and God, by Jesus going to the cross, He bridged that gap. He closed that barrier. That place that separated us from God, created by sin, our disobedience to God that separated us from God, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. That's just awesome. Think about it. And Jesus stepped into that place, but He stepped into that place not because He was looking forward to going to the cross, but He was looking forward to have a relationship with you and I. Now, I just think that's awesome. I just think it's awesome that Jesus understood that His joy was you and I. Now, I just pointed out the fact that my family is a source of joy. I look at my family and I think how blessed I am and what joy my family brings me. And yet Jesus looks forward to you and I as His family and says, what joy you bring to me, so much so that I can endure what I'm going through right now because there's a better day coming, right? And can I tell you that there's a promise that Jesus gives us as we follow Him. Not only do we have joy in this life, but one day, Jesus is going to say these words to us as we continue to follow Him. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make a ruler over many. And then He says, enter into what? The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord.
I just get the idea that God really wants us to have joy in our life. Now don't misunderstand somebody says, well, I just think God just come to make me happy and meet all my needs. No, he didn't come to make you happy, okay? There's something greater than that. In fact, he came to make you holy, and holy means that now you're holy because of what Jesus did, not because of our righteousness, but because of what Jesus did. We're now in a right relationship with him, and can I tell you, you're beyond happy. Now you're blessed, and that's something far greater. Far greater. You're blessed, and now you have joy. In fact, now you have the fruit of the Spirit that's able to be manifest in your life, which is love, joy, and peace, right? Comes to us through our relationship with the Lord. But the Bible says that we're to look to him who for the joy set before him, and it was you and I that was set before him. So I want to give you some keys that we glean from this to joy that Paul is teaching us here. First of all, we need to develop a servant's heart. This is what Jesus showed us. A servant's heart. Servant's heart. And Jesus has many ways to teach us this. If you're not married and you're looking at marriage, he'll use marriage to teach you this principle that you're to serve. Can I just say there's a difference between lust and love? Lust is what I want, but love is what can I give to the other person, right? Can I share an old illustration with you on that? My parents used to share this one with me of a story. My parents have been married 66 years, coming up on 67 years. I think they got a right to kind of speak into this thing. But they shared with me what love is, and it's the story of a lady who had long hair. And she cut her hair. She cut her hair to sell her hair to buy a watch chain. Y'all know what that is, a pocket watch. It used to have chain in it, you put it in your pocket for her husband, right? And little did she know that he sold his watch to buy a clasp for her hair. Think about it. That's what love is. Love is not selfish, it's selfless. It's thinking about others. It's serving others. And that's what God calls us to have, a servant's heart. And it's hard work, but look at this. It's heart work. Look at number one. Write this down, if you would. This is the way to do this. If you really want to experience joy, and that's this, go all in with God. Oh, that's strong. Come on. Go all in with God. We don't just put a toe in, but we'll try God. No, it doesn't work that way. It's go all in for God. And can I tell you that that's exactly what he did for us? In fact, when they were about to nail him to the cross, he didn't say, well, wait, before you drive that nail in my hand, I need to make sure, are you going to follow me? Are you going to serve me? No. God actually gave his son, really, in hopes that you would. Isn't that amazing? He went first. He took the initiative to lay down his life. To go all in. He said, I'm going all in. In hopes that they'll accept me. That they'll accept this free gift of life. So if God did that for us, then surely shouldn't we do that for him as well? So go all in. In Philippians chapter 2 again, look at verse 12. Paul says this, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So what Paul is teaching is that there's something that's going to take place as we continue to follow the Lord, and it's work, but let God do a work inside of you. And when that happens on the inside of you, it's going to flow out and it's going to affect other people's lives. And he says, so keep it going. Work it out. In fact, the translation of that work it out really means to work a gold mine. In other words, so God's got something going on. And while it may be tough, what you're going through, you may be in, like Paul. Paul's in prison at the time. But Paul's saying, work it out, stay with it, and make a difference in other people's lives. Go all in, do it God's way. Serve others, be a servant, and you're going to discover his purpose as you continue to follow him. Number two, take a genuine interest in others. A genuine interest in others.
Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 says this, I hope in the Lord, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Notice where his joy is. Yes, it's from God, but it's also through others. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. So he said, not everybody is oriented this way. They're after their own interest. But Timothy is one that meets the needs of other people. His interest is not just others. And so this is where the rubber meets the road. It's following the Lord, listen, in a genuine interest. That means that we're not just playing this, about this thing. This is actually very, very real. So we have a true interest. This generation that we live in right now is not a generation about just words, but it's about action. The younger generation wants to see things in action. So that means taking an interest in somebody really means getting involved in their life and understanding where people are and what people are going through and caring about other people. And you say, well, I have an interest. It's called Facebook. I follow them on Facebook. I'm interested in what they're doing. That's not what we're talking about, okay? We're talking about a real interest in their life to care for people with our actions, right? And as we do that, we can do that through our sphere of influence. I shared a series several years ago about sphere of influence. And there's some, in fact, just if you want to take some extra notes, just jot this down somewhere. And that's, if you want to talk about where you can make a difference and where you can have a genuine interest in others and where you can impact somebody's life and where you can serve somebody else, begin with my people, write that down, my people. And that's the sphere of people that you're in contact with each day. It begins with your family and in your house. Take care of those. A second area is my place. That's the workplace, and that's oftentimes church, people that you interact with. But also my passion and where your interest is and people in that area that you can influence. Put it this way, find a need and fill it, and find a hurt and heal it. When you serve others, listen to this, when you serve others, your problems will get smaller in the process. Number three, write this down. Live a life of intentional relationships. Intentional relationships. Sometimes we got to be intentional, right? And relationships don't just happen. You got to work at those relationships. Let me give you chapter 2, verse 25. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Here was a guy that he marked as being his, look at this, his brother, his fellow worker, and his soldier. This guy was a great help to him. And so we got to be intentional about finding people and discovering people that we can have good relationships with. That's why we do church. That's why we do small groups. You can't do life alone. We need one another. In fact, real life change happens. You've heard me say this before. Real life change happens in authentic relationships, right? And that's why small groups are so important. To get near somebody, get close to somebody where someone can speak into your life and make a difference in your life. And that's why we do church. That's why you're here today. Because you've probably had, I don't know what you've had in other places of your life, but here you can come and develop good, healthy relationships. And making a difference in somebody else's life. You know, again, I don't know what you picture when you picture joy, but as a church, I don't have them up here on the screen for you today, but I've got pictures that come to my mind of what we have done as a church to help other people, but in the process, what we received out of that was great joy, right? I can picture community projects. We've done cleanup communities in this community
and College Downs community and in the Wexford community. Just this week, one of our students went to the Bahamas and helped repair a roof in a mission field in Bahamas just this week on spring break. How did you spend your spring break, you know? I could picture Ronald McDonald House, where we went and served baskets to mothers for Mother's Day and helped make a difference in lives where they have their children in intensive care that are in critical condition. We went another occasion to the Ronald McDonald House and served a meal to the families as they came in at the end of an exhausting day at the hospital where we were able to minister to them. We've cleaned up greenways and hand out water bottles there. We've given things to the fire department and to the police department and ice cream to the Pride of Niner Nation marching band. I love that one there. That's always fun. And going to the hospital and visiting people in homes and housing projects and nursing homes. Listen, can I tell you what happens when you do those kinds of things? Great joy. Great joy. I've sat at hospitals sometimes with families all night and people thank me as if it's a burden. I'm sorry you've had to be here this whole time, take it away from your family. Can I tell you, when I'm in that place, I know this sounds morbid, but I'm a kid in a candy shop because there's nothing more fulfilling than me doing what God's called me to do. And God's called you to do something. When you're doing that, there is a great place of being fulfilled. There's joy in the midst of that. I think of an example right now. I don't even know if I should share, but I was watching American Idol the other night. Okay? And I'm not a great, strong, avid follower of American Idol, but I happened to watch it this night. And they had this guy on that was a garbage man and didn't know if he could sing or how to sing and had zero experience. I don't know if anybody saw that one. Lost. He had half his teeth in his head, and he was standing there trying to sing. And one of the guys went over to the piano and started accompanying. And you talking about having some talent? I mean, he had some talent. And what instead of those judges writing him off, they spoke into his life, they encouraged him, and one comment was made as he was leaving, hey, that wasn't garbage, that was gold, you know, that was good stuff. Can I tell you, and I'm sitting there watching this, and I'm getting emotional. Come on. Y'all, you've seen people that get blessed with that Stream Home Makeover thing. What happens? There's joy in blessing other people. And when you're involved in that, and we can be a part of something that's bigger than ourselves, I'm just telling you, church, if we want to have a church that's full of joy, start getting involved in somebody else. Start helping somebody else, meeting somebody else where they are, taking care of their needs. And by the way, I can't do it all, but I need you. I need you. We're all called to be God's hands and feet. That's why we have small groups, because there's somebody that I can't get to that you can get to, right? Where you can help somebody. And by the way, let me just kind of take a moment just to explain small groups. Small groups are designed so that when you can get into a place where you can feel safe enough where you could take down the mask and you could tell somebody, hey, can I tell you something I've never told you? And that person can begin to speak into your life. I'm not talking about getting into the middle of a circle and telling all your business, but we are talking about, listen, about making a difference in somebody else's life and getting in a place where somebody has the opportunity to speak into your life, right? And so I want to share that with you. Let me give you this scripture. Let me close this on out. Chapter 2, verse 14 says this: do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine as stars in the universe. And God wants you to shine, come on, as stars in the universe. You to be light and salt. I'll share this with you as we pull this to a close. But I was, and I'm not texting while I'm preaching. I'm looking for something, y'all, okay? I was riding the light rail the other morning, going uptown, and the verse of the day was this. It was found in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 19. It says, the Lord, verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes in the vine, and though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no fruit, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. I was texting this to my family. I send my family every morning. I make sure they get their vitamin every day. So I send them a text of the verse of the day every day. And I give it in about three or four different versions. just to make sure they understand it and get it real good. And I said, I love these. I just want to share with you my text to my family. I love these verses. I think they're some of the most powerful verses in the Bible. And I said, the very next verse goes on to say, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights for the director of music on stringed instruments. Love that. Love that. I love the way the message puts it. The message puts it this way. Though the cherry trees don't blossom and the strawberries don't ripen, though the apples are worm-eaten and the wheat fields stunted, though the sheep pens are sheepless and the cattle barns empty, I'm singing joyful praise to God. I love this part. I'm turning cartwheels of joy to my Savior God. Counting on God's rule to prevail, I take heart and gain strength. I run like a deer. I feel like I'm a king of the mountain. And then he puts in parentheses, for congregational use with full orchestra. I think that deserves full orchestra. Think about it. Here was Paul. And he was declaring, no matter what happens. And so I expounded on this on my text. Help me, Dwayne. I need some full orchestra under me here. And I said this. Our joy, our strength, our salvation, our life is not subject to a roller coaster existence controlled by our circumstances. If we see answers to our prayers, or if we do not see answers to our prayers, if God moves or if God does not move, if we get results or if we get zero results, if we have or if we do not have, if we labor, because that verse says the labor of the olive shall fail, if we labor and get success, or if we labor and get no success, if we harvest fruit or if we harvest no fruit, listen to this, the Lord is sovereign, and He is the source. He is the source of my joy, my strength, my salvation, and my life. I choose to trust Him, for He makes me stand strong and walk with assurance and ascend to new heights in Him and fulfill His purpose for my life. Yes, I will continue to pray and labor, but my joy, my strength, my salvation, the source of my life, is from my God, regardless of the outcome, whether I have or do not have. I am victorious through Christ alone. Jesus has won the victory. My wife texted me preaching this morning. Come on, everybody. Your joy is found in not your title. Your joy is not found in your position. Your joy is not found in your possessions. Your joy is not found in what your neighbor says about you. Your joy doesn't depend upon somebody's applause or somebody's endorsement. Listen, your joy is based upon your relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we get our mind off of ourselves and trying to make it happen for number one, and we humble ourselves before Him, and we submit to Him, we'll discover the place of joy. Give you one last scripture, 1 Peter 5 and 6, there in your notes. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty, almighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Write this down in your notes, and we'll close. We humble ourselves, and God exalts us. Found in surrendering to Him control of your life. And I'm telling you now, this isn't something I'm talking about that's pumped in from the outside. Something happens on the inside. There's joy on the inside that will then produce some rejoicing on the outside. After you've written that down, would you bow your heads with me this morning? Real quickly, I want to give someone an opportunity to discover that for themselves today. It may be that you're here and you've never had a relationship with Jesus. You've never encountered this experience where you have really, really come to understand what that joy is that we're talking about. Or maybe you have, but you know it's not where it needs to be and you're not in that right relationship anymore. I want to lead in a prayer. And I'm not going to have anybody stand or come to the front. I'm not going to embarrass you. But while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to lead you in a prayer right where you're sitting. And if that's you today and you know that you need to pray this prayer, I want to know who's joining me in this prayer. Would you just slip up a hand and you put it right back down? Hands are already going up. Yes, yes, good job. Yes, over here. Yes, good job. Awesome. I just want to lead you in a prayer. I'm just going to help you with the words. All you've got to do is mean it. If you're watching online, would you join us as well right where you are? I'd like us to pray this prayer simply from the heart. Just pray this, mean it, and I'd like everybody to pray this out loud for support. Can we do that right now? Just pray something like this. God, thank you for loving me so much that you sent Jesus that I could have life and life to the full. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross, paying my debts so I could have a relationship with you. Forgive me for going my way. Today I accept you. I ask you to come into my life. I open up my heart. I invite you in. Come on, say it this way. I give you my life. And with all of my heart, I'll follow you as you help me in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for every person who just prayed that prayer. Now in this moment, everything's changed. In this moment, God, heaven rejoices for the best decision they've ever made. Lord, I thank you for the joy now as we continue to walk this thing out day by day, because, Lord, we no longer walk alone. You're with us. You're in us. Lord, you're living within us today. I thank you for the joy that we have because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords resides in our heart. God, I thank you for this church. Help us, Lord, to make a difference. Lord, help us, God, to be attractive to others through the life that we live, through this joyous relationship we have with you. And for all that's accomplished, we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.